And tonight's reading can be found on page 1222, and it's from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 19, on page 1222. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good.
Good evening. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your unperishing word through which you grow us up into salvation. And we pray that you'd help us to understand it. And please change us to be more like the Lord Jesus as we think about it this evening by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are on day four of your Duke of Edinburgh's Award gold expedition in Snowdonia. You are on navigation duties. You're doing your best to follow the map, but you're not all that confident that you are where you think you are. You come out of some woodland, and suddenly there in front of you is a swamp, and it's huge, and it's slightly smelly, and it's right in your way, and going through it is going to make you very wet and very muddy and very dirty. And the rest of the group muttered themselves, "Oh no, I can't believe it, we're not going through that. Must be lost." To the surprise of your friends, you drop to your knees and you punch the air and you rejoice. "Yes," you say. "It's the swamp. Yes." And your friends think that the hypothermia has finally got to you and the dubious freeze-dried diet that you've been living on has taken its toll on your mental health. But you explain, "This is good news. And we are in the right place. My big brother did his Duke of Edinburgh's Award here last year. He was telling me about this bit. When you come out of the woods, and there in front of you is the swamp, you're almost there. Sure, you've got to go through it. It's a bit muddy. But then you're home, and then we can have your sort of three showers and a bath, or whatever it is, that will finally deal with the stench. The swamp is unpleasant, but it proves you're on the right route, and you're nearly there." We're coming towards the end. We're not quite at the end of 1 Peter. We are coming towards the end of our time in 1 Peter, one chapter to go after this one. And Peter has been addressing Christians who are a bit like those D of E hikers. They've stumbled across swamps on their route through life, the Christian life. They're facing suffering, not just the general suffering that everyone faces because we live in a fallen world. This is Christian suffering, the suffering that Christians face for following Jesus. And the flack that we get from others around us and so on. And from the rest of the letter, I think these Christians are facing accusations of doing wrong, ignorance and misunderstanding about Christian things, insults, malicious and frightening threats, personal abuse for not joining in sinful activity. I don't think we're quite yet into the era of kind of full-on state persecution of Christians under Nero. I don't think we're quite talking about Christians being fed to lions and all that. But maybe some of these Christians were already facing lawsuits. Perhaps that sounds a little bit like the Christian experience today. Not quite full-on state persecution, but uncomfortable. And maybe we feel it's getting a little bit worse. Perhaps that is your experience at school, in the workplace. Perhaps it sounds like what you read Christians going through as you read the newspapers. Peter says to them, Peter says to us, God says to us, this is not a surprise. This is a good sign. If you're not yet calling yourself a Christian, if you're just looking into Christian things, I hope this is going to be helpful looking at this passage. This is one aspect of the Christian life that we want to be upfront with you about. We don't want you to commit as a Christian under false pretenses that Jesus will fix all your problems and make your life lovely here and now. No, it's hard, but it's worth it. So three sections in this passage. First of all, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Peter tells us that Christians live like Christ. That is to say, suffering now and glory later. Christians, well, we live like Christ. Suffering now, glory later. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Peter says that Christians live like Christ, suffering now, glory later. The shape of the Christian life is going to be the same as the shape of Christ's life. Jesus died a shameful and excruciating death, betrayed and abandoned by his friends, even cut off from God his Father. But the suffering was followed by glory. 3 days later, he rose physically from the dead to be worshipped by those same friends, and then he returned to heaven from where he rules the universe. Suffering now, glory later. That was the shape of Christ's life. And as his followers, we're to expect it to be the shape of our lives too. And so we're not surprised when that is what we experience. In fact, we're to rejoice. It might be better to say the shape of the Christian life is suffering and rejoicing now, glory later. Like that swamp on your DV, it's not that we rejoice about the suffering itself. It's not the sufferingness of the suffering that we're happy about. That is masochism. I mean, very unpleasant. And we rejoice because the suffering proves that we are on the right route. We rejoice at that. We rejoice to be following in the footsteps of our Saviour. Jesus, in fact, is like a big brother who has taken the route already. And if we experience the swamp, as our brother did, we can experience the shower or something, as he did. If we share in Jesus' sufferings, we will share in his glory. If the world treats us the way it treated Jesus, that is a good sign that we belong to him. So when we suffer for Jesus, Peter says, verse 12, don't be surprised. And verse 13, rejoice. So think of the Christian teenager whose Christian parents don't let him watch 18-rated films, and maybe he stops getting invited to his friends' houses after a bit because he'll spoil the fun for the others. Think of the Christian schoolgirl who tries to stick up for Christian morals in an RE lesson, a Christian perspective on gender in an RE lesson. Is laughed at by the kids and the teacher alike. I suspect that standing up for Jesus probably comes no harder than when you are a teenager. Adults too, my friends told me about an office where everyone used to get a significant cash bonus at Christmas, and strictly speaking, I think they were supposed to declare it to the tax man, but no one ever did. And then a Christian in that office decided that in good conscience, he probably should declare this bonus to the tax man. And when the tax man sort of looked into it, he found everyone else in the office was cheating. The next year, they all had to declare it, and they were really cross with this Christian for doing what was right. Got a lot of flack for that. And that is the normal experience of the Christian, one way or another. In fact, I want to say it carefully, but if we have never suffered for being a Christian, perhaps that is not such a good sign. Paul says in 2 Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say that persecution is going to be constant. It doesn't say that it's going to be at level 10 on the dial the whole time. But it does say that some kind of persecution at some point will come to everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And so when we go through a week and we face no criticism at all for following Jesus, we do just need to ask, is this a freak of history that my place of work, the people I've bumped into, happen to be unusually tolerant at the moment? Could be that. Could it be that I'm not living quite as flat out as I could be in desiring to live a godly life in Christ Jesus? Could be that. Could be a bit of both, of course. We don't go out of our way looking for the swamps of persecution. The question is, what do we do when it looks like living for Jesus might take us through one? Do we look for every possible route around it to avoid the discomfort? Or do we wade in anyway because we're confident that glory lies on the other side? Well, it's all very well. Expect to cop some flack for being a Christian. Christians live like Christ, suffering now, glory later. But Peter doesn't leave us there. He does give us some help on how to handle Christian suffering, the particular suffering that we face for following Jesus. So second, how to handle Christian suffering, verses 14 to 18. Three things to remember. First, remember that God is with us. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Here's an advert for a Christian conference that I saw once. In each session, Spirit-anointed speakers will equip you to step into supernatural dimensions of healing, faith, and Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. Seize this opportunity to see your destiny realized and open doors to a supernatural encounter in your life. Receive fresh understanding of the plans God has for your life and be equipped to step into your kingdom destiny. Not a conference I was speaking at on this occasion, but a different one. Who is the Spirit-anointed Christian? Is it the impressive public speaker who will equip you to step into new dimensions of supernatural healing and destiny so that you don't need to experience suffering and sickness and sadness in this life? Doesn't seem to be Peter's expectation, does it? He doesn't have that kind of triumphalist understanding of the Christian life that advert does. When Peter talks of the Spirit-anointed Christian, the sort of person he's got in mind is the shy teenage girl who gets laughed at by her friends for going to the Christian Union meeting at lunchtime. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Her classmates call her the Bible basher. God calls her blessed. In fact, he calls her anointed with the Spirit of glory. When we face suffering for being a Christian, we are to remember, first, that God himself is with us by his Spirit, the Spirit who will get us through to glory. Second, remember to suffer for the right reasons. Verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It sort of hardly needs saying, does it? But Peter thinks it is just worth flagging up. There are some things that will bring us suffering that we generally ought to be ashamed of. Commit murder, nick stuff, do evil. Obviously, you may well face consequences like jail. We don't say, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. No, it's not. It's because you're naughty. Maybe more subtly, he adds a fourth one. Don't suffer for being a meddler. And for sticking your nose in where it's not wanted. Get back to that chap in the office who wasn't prepared to dodge his taxes. He did the right thing. It ended up having knock-on consequences for his colleagues. But what if the taxman hadn't noticed all the others in his office who were cheating? Should he have rung up HMRC and dobbed them all in? That is less obvious to me. I would certainly want to report certain sorts of crime, obviously. But at some point, worrying about everyone else's adherence to the rules is meddling. There is a point where we are to leave other people's behaviour to their consciences. We're not responsible for policing everyone else's behaviour. And if we take that on ourselves, we may well find ourselves suffering unnecessarily. Don't suffer for being a meddler. So when we face criticism and flack, And we think to ourselves, oh, it's because I'm a Christian. Well, just take the opportunity to think, is it because I'm being a meddler? Is it because I'm being a murderer or a thief or evil? Well, no point suffering for those things, is there? But then verse 16, yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in that name. So remember, when we face flack for being a Christian, remember God is with us. Obviously, remember to suffer for the right reasons. And third, remember God's judgment. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Slightly odd verses, aren't they? I think when Peter says, I'm scarcely saved, perhaps it's better translated, saved with difficulty. So it's not there is any doubt about the Christian being saved. It's not they might not be saved, it is they will be saved, but they'll be saved with difficulty. The route to salvation for the Christian goes through lots of swamps. The path to glory takes us through suffering. The Christian will be scarcely saved, will be saved with difficulty. God is completely sovereign in his perfect plans. He allows Christians to go through suffering, and it is for their good. Back in verse 12, Peter's described these sufferings as a fiery trial. That is the language of refining metal to make it purer. Same as we had back in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Suffering is to be viewed as a sort of a tiny taste of God's judgment. Only a taste, only a tiny bit of it, only temporary, and motivated by completely opposite motives, right? And the judgment that unbelievers will face on the last day is the experience of God's anger. The tiny taste of God's judgment that he allows Christians to experience today in their suffering is motivated exclusively by his love. And he does it for our good, to make us more like Jesus. Christians will never face judgment, not in the sense of punishment for our sins. Jesus has taken the punishment that our sins deserve. And yet God is so perfect and so holy and pure and so opposed to sin and so committed to freeing us from sin that he will allow his people to experience a tiny taster of the withdrawal of his goodness, which ultimately is what judgment is, in order to turn us into the sin-free people that we've been made to be. Because he loves us so much, he will temporarily withdraw some of his goodness some of the time and allow us to suffer. It is like a tiny taster of judgment, but for the exact opposite reason. It proves how much God hates sin, doesn't it? That he would let his much-loved people go through that. And if that is how much God hates sin, says Peter, then what is going to happen to people who never turn away from that sin? If it is uncomfortable for God's own household now, how awful will it be for rebels on the day of judgment? And I think Peter writes first to reassure his Christian readers. Right now, your persecutors may seem to hold all the aces, but the day is coming when the tables will be turned. You will be vindicated and they will be judged. We don't talk about judgment lightly, but it is reassuring for the persecuted Christian. It's worth saying a word to those who would not yet call themselves a Christian this evening. Perhaps what we've seen so far has made us think, I was kind of interested in Christian things, but if following Jesus is going to bring me flack, if this is the picture of the Christian life, I am no longer interested. It's worth saying there are lots of good things about the Christian life here and now. The peace of mind that comes from knowing perfect forgiveness, a brilliant new family of other Christians, a meaning and purpose in the present, a certain hope of a perfect future. It's brilliant being a Christian even now. But from this passage, we also have to say, please think of the character of God. God's hatred of sin is real. The suffering of Christians now proves that. He hates sin so much that he even wants to burn it out of his own people. And it tells us that there is much worse to come. If each of us is sinful and God is holy, what will happen when he and I come face to face? Please allow Jesus to deal with your sin before that day comes. When we face suffering for being a Christian, when we see or hear of it happening to others, we are to remember God's judgments. Suffering should make us think of God's judgment. It is a reassurance for the persecuted Christian, and that is a challenge for the not yet Christian. Three things to remember then in handling Christian suffering. Remember that God is with us. Remember to suffer for the right reasons. Remember God's judgment. Finally, from verse 19, Christians, live like Christ. Trust God and do good. Verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Saw in the opening verse that Christians do live like Christ. That's just a statement. Our experiences will be his experiences. Suffering now with rejoicing, glory later. Now Peter rounds off this section by saying that Christians are to live like Christ. This is the command. Christ's response to suffering must become our response to suffering. Trust God and do good. In the face of suffering for following Jesus, we are tempted to do the opposite of those two things. We're tempted to stop trusting God, to think that our lives must be out of his control, to think that if there are answers to our problems, they lie within ourselves. Of course, the classic sign that we are beginning to stop trusting God is that we are beginning to stop praying. But Jesus is our model. Even as he hangs on the cross, he is praying. And at the moment that he dies, in Luke 23, he cries out, Father, into your hands I commit, entrust, same word, I entrust my spirit. And that is to be our attitude. Keep on trusting. And keep on doing good. In the face of suffering for following Jesus, we're tempted to take the easy way out. We want to skirt the swamp. In the office tomorrow, there'll probably be at least one occasion where we will be tempted to say the thing that we know people want us to say, the thing that people want to hear. Are we tempted to do the thing that we know people want us to do or not do the thing we know people want us not to do? We're tempted to take the easy route out instead of God's route in order to avoid discomfort. But again, Jesus is our model. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus always did the right thing, even when it cost him everything. He took on that suffering for us. He suffered for our sin, knowing that glory was to follow. And because he did, glory can follow for us too, though we don't deserve it. And so the shape of the Christian life is the same as the shape of Christ's life. Suffering now, glory later. And in the face of that suffering, in the light of the glory to come, we are to trust God and to do good. Did you ever sing the old children's song, Trust and Obey? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It's not a bad summary of the Christian life. Trust and obey. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, keep us trusting and obeying you. And we thank you for your extraordinary love for us that took Jesus through the fiery trials and through to glory for our sake. We thank you that because of that, we can have confidence that glory is to come. And we pray that you would keep us trusting and obeying, even when that takes us through difficult times now. Please make us more and more like Jesus every day. In his name we pray. Amen.